while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they had heard he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. You may be seated. My first car was a 1966 Plymouth Fury 2 four-door. It had 24,000 miles on it when I bought it, and it belonged to my great aunt. It had a 318 V8 engine in it and was made, it seems, of impenetrable steel. It got 14 miles to the gallon on the highway, with one exception. One time, it got 20 miles to the gallon with five people in it. How could that have happened? Well, let me tell you how it happened. I was a student in Southern California. I attended Biola. And one Easter break on a Friday afternoon, I loaded up my car with five people from Colorado, five of us from Colorado, and all of our luggage. And we headed on I-15 toward Las Vegas. We decided to drive all night to get home to Colorado. And when I pulled into Las Vegas, I got out of my car, and I was thinking I got real good mileage, and when I filled up, I realized that indeed I'd got 20 miles to the gallon with five people and all of our stuff. Do you know why? Because that whole distance, we had this amazing tailwind. When I opened my driver's door, I thought the wind was going to tear my door off. And that's how my 1966 Plymouth got 20 miles to the gallon. You know, I love tailwinds when I'm driving. But the reality is that day there were other people who weren't going my direction. They weren't headed out of LA, they were headed toward LA, and they weren't happy with that wind at all because they weren't enjoying a tailwind. They were facing a headwind, and it was brutal. We love tailwinds when it comes to driving, but headwinds, not so much. I think that's true when it comes to driving, but I also think it's true when it comes to life. We really like it when things are going our way, when we have the tailwinds of life smiling down on us. And things are going our way, and we're just happy with how things are going. And for a while, we enjoy the tailwind, but there's something about a tailwind that never lasts. And then all of a sudden, things change, and all of a sudden, we're confronting a headwind. And it's hard, and it's brutal, and we're not sure what to do about it. So how do we deal with those times when unexpectedly headwinds enter into our lives? How are we to process that? I believe the passage we're looking at will give answers to those kinds of questions today. The disciples were very much enjoying a time of tailwinds. They had been enjoying things going their way for some time. Oh, there were a few headwinds, but think of what they just experienced as we think back on the book of Mark. They had been with Jesus, and Jesus was healing people, and he was casting out demons. They'd seen that. They'd been part of that. Three of them had seen Jesus Three of them had seen Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. Not only that, all 12 disciples had been sent out to Jesus, and they'd been able to do some of the very same things that Jesus did. They, too, were able to heal people and cast out demons. And then after that, they came back, and Jesus involved them in this amazing experience of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children from two little fish and five loaves, fed all of them until they were all full, and when it was over with, they had more than they started with. There were 12 baskets left over. They got to be part of that. They got to pass out the food. They got to clean up the food. They were thinking, this is amazing, and so were the crowds. The multitudes were thinking, we want Jesus to become our king. They're thinking, this kind of king is wonderful, free handouts. But Jesus put a stop to that. He never wanted a kingdom like that. He was not about establishing a kingdom for the wrong reasons. And so that's where we pick up today's story. In verse 45, right after the feeding of the 5,000, right after collecting the leftovers, it says in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain. Again, we see the word immediately. We've seen that repeatedly in Mark. It's a book of action. And so immediately after all these events, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. The word translated made there is a very strong word. It means to compel them. This was not a gentle suggestion. This was intense. This was Jesus demanding that they get in the boat and go to Bethsaida. Bethsaida was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a distance from where they were. He said, that's what I want you to do. It wasn't time for him to step in as king. It was time for something else to happen. And then he told the crowd to disperse, told them goodbye, and then he went up on a mountain and he prayed. This is a very interesting section because Jesus told them what to do and they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. But that does not mean it's always going to be easy. There are people today who say that if you follow Jesus, if you love Jesus and follow him, then things will always go your way. You'll always have a tailwind, so to speak. Things will always go well for you. That is not true. Sometimes being in the center of the will of Jesus means you're going to face some really difficult times. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. Verse 47. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he tended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. We don't know how long the disciples had been on the Sea of Galilee battling that strong wind. We're told that when it was evening, they were still in the middle, but they could have left hours before the evening. We just know it was a long time. They were doing everything they could to obey what Jesus had asked them to do. We need to go to Bethsaida. But it wasn't working. They had to drop the sails. The winds were contrary. Another parallel passage talks about the waves. It was another storm on the Sea of Galilee. And they couldn't get anywhere. And they were rowing like crazy, but no progress. I can just imagine there were 12 of them. I don't know how many oars there were, but they probably worked in shifts. You row for a while. Now, after a while, I'm exhausted. You take over. I can even imagine Peter directing all of that, can't you? Let's make progress. Let's go to where Jesus called us to go. But they were still, toward evening, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were no closer, apparently, than when they had started. And it's interesting that Jesus saw them. Verse 48 is very clear about that. Seeing them straining at the oars. Jesus saw them. Now, if it was daylight, he may have seen them in a natural way. But as it got dark, if he saw them, he may have seen them in a supernatural way. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that he saw them. And he did not immediately do anything about it. He saw them struggling at the oars. He saw them not making progress. But he let them continue to struggle, apparently, for hours. The sun never sets later than 7:50 p.m. in Israel. Never later. Usually much earlier. If they were rowing, which we know they were, by evening, by 7:50 p.m. at the latest, they would have been rowing for at least 7 hours. Because Jesus, although he saw them struggling, did not go to be with them until what is called about the fourth watch. The fourth watch was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So there's a good chance that they were out in the middle of this sea, in this violent wind, not making progress for hour after hour after hour, 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe more hours. It was intense. But then after a while, Jesus came their way. But it was a long time later. It says that he was praying. We're not told what he prayed for, but I have to believe that some of what he did in praying is that he was praying for the disciples. That's a little bit of an assumption, but I think it's a fair assumption. He really cared about them. He saw them. His eye was on them. He cared about them. So why wouldn't he pray for them? I'm guessing he prayed for other things as well, but I have to believe that was probably part of what he prayed. But then finally, he did this miracle. First time we read of Jesus ever doing this, walking on top of the water. I think that would be so cool. But remember, he wasn't walking on a smooth lake or sea like we would probably enjoy doing if we were able to do something like that. This was a windswept sea. Breakers. It was a stormy sea. The boat couldn't make progress, but Jesus could. And he went toward them, but it's very interesting in verse 48, it says he intended to pass them by. That seems like a strange plan, doesn't it? You'd think he would go to them to rescue them. But his intention was to pass them by. And that seems like a little bit of a strange idea here, unless you spend some time in the Old Testament. And you read in the Old Testament that on more than one occasion, there were times where God Almighty would pass by certain individuals to show them his glory and to reassure them. He did that with Moses in Exodus chapter 33. He did that with Elijah in 1 Kings 19. he passed by those godly men to encourage them, to show them his glory, and to reassure them. And that seems to be exactly what Jesus is trying to do here. He's passing by them to reassure them and remind them that he is God. And Matthew then tells us, Matthew's account of this story tells us that when Jesus came walking toward them, they were certainly afraid. They thought it was a ghost, but when they realized it was Jesus, then Peter, remember, he walked on the water. Mark doesn't talk about that. He just simply refers to the fact that after they were afraid, Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." When they were terrified, immediately he said those words, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And the phrase, "it is I," could be translated, "I am." Jesus wanted to remind the disciples that he is God. The personal name, "I am," is the name that God used himself when describing himself to Moses from the burning bush. When Moses said to God, "Who should I say sent me?" when he was being told that he was being sent to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God said to him, "Tell them I am sent you." It's a very personal, holy, special name of God. And so Jesus, when he realized they were terrified, he said to them, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." It was almost as if they had forgotten who he was, or maybe they were still figuring that out. But they needed to realize that he was God. And then he got in the boat, and unlike the previous storm, when he had to speak to the storm and the wind and the waves, he just got in the boat and the wind stopped. Matthew again records that at that time, the disciples worshiped Jesus and said, "Certainly, you are God's son." But Mark doesn't record that. He just says in verse 51, they got into the boat and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Not just astonished, they were utterly astonished. They were blown away. Why? Verse 52 tells us why. It's a very important editorial comment by Mark. "For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Their hearts were hardened. It was like their minds and their hearts were closed. Someone has said it's like they were thick-headed. It's like this should have gotten through to them, but it didn't. That's a strong statement. They had not gained any insight from the loaves. They had just seen Jesus miraculously meet the needs of over 15,000 people. They had seen him take 2 fish and 5 loaves and hand food to them continually until everyone was fed. They had even seen 12 baskets full. I think that was one for each disciple as a strong reminder. When God takes care of needs, he does it abundantly. They each had more when that event was over than Jesus started with. But somehow, they missed it. Somehow it did not transfer to the event they were currently experiencing. Just a few hours earlier, they had seen Jesus do this amazing miracle, feed all these people. They'd been part of that. They'd seen that vividly in front of them. But then that was when they had a tailwind. And now, a few hours later, they're facing a headwind, and it's like they totally forgot that even happened. If you're a slow learner, I hope this encourages you. I know it encourages me because I think sometimes it takes me so long to learn things about Jesus. It took a while for the disciples to get it. They needed to learn once again that Jesus is God, and he can abundantly take care of those that belong to him. And somehow they missed that. When you read this story, you realize they weren't looking for Jesus. When Jesus came walking toward them, instead of them saying, "Oh, Jesus is here, we're in good shape." No, they attributed it to something else. Can't be Jesus. Must be a ghost, a specter. They were looking for Jesus, and the question is, why not? He was the one who could meet that kind of need. You know, they had a new lesson to learn, didn't they? Because earlier in Mark, they had been on the sea in a horrible storm, and Jesus had been in the boat, remember? He was asleep, but he'd been in the boat. They knew what to do then. Go to Jesus, wake him up, he'll take care of it. But here they were, without Jesus in the boat, and it's like, I guess we'll just keep on rowing. They didn't think about Jesus. And these are the 12 men, 11 of the 12, because one became a traitor, one was a traitor. But these were the men who were going to turn the world upside down for Jesus. They're still learning. And that encourages me because I'm still learning. I hope it encourages you because you're still learning. But listen, we need to understand who Jesus is and what he can do. There's a part of me that says that sometimes it seems like other people seem to get this whole faith thing, this whole really trusting Jesus thing, better than the disciples did. We kind of see that at the end of the story here, because verse 53 says, "When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, Jesus, and they knew he could do something." So verse 55 says, "They ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place where they heard he was. Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured." Just like the woman a few weeks ago that we studied about who touched the fringe of his garment and was healed by faith, these people were doing the same thing. They seemed to get faith better than the disciples did yet. What an interesting story. But the reality is that this, sometimes life has tailwinds. But the tailwinds don't last very long. We may have a tailwind for a while, life is going smoothly, life seems to be going our way, we're happy with how things are going, but how long does that usually last? Don't count on it. Sometimes there's times where we end up facing these amazing headwinds. And we come to the end of ourselves, and we feel like the disciples must have felt when they kept rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. And you know, in those moments, it's easy to totally forget about Jesus. And that's the worst thing we could possibly do. When we face headwinds, the headwinds of life, we need to first think first about Jesus. We need to reach out to him and rely on him and know that in his perfect timing and his perfect way, he will show up. And we have to know that he has his eye on us and that as God, he does know what's best as far as timing, about as far as resolution, as far as all of that. We've got to trust Jesus, and it has to come at those times when we feel most opposed. That's what the disciples needed to learn. That's what you and I need to learn. I don't know exactly what every one of you are facing today, but my guess is that some of you are facing some pretty severe headwinds right now. You feel the pressures of life blowing hard against you. And I just want to encourage you, in the midst of those headwinds, don't forget Jesus. Don't forget the words of Jesus, who wants to say to you, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. Right now, our world is facing a COVID-19 pandemic. The whole world is affected by this. So is our nation. So is our community. I think it's important that we remember the words of Jesus at a time like this. There is a place for reasonable precautions to be taken in dealing with this pandemic. But we cannot be controlled by fear. Because if we're controlled by fear, the chances are is that we've forgotten about Jesus, and we can't forget about Jesus. We need to remember the words of Jesus. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. In the midst of all the racial tension, all the riots in our country, all the upheaval, all the pushing back against authority, all of the, it just feels like disaster waiting to happen in our nation. It's easy to get wrapped up in that and just keep watching the news and get more and more worked up about all of that stuff. And we need to have concern about justice and all of those things. But dear friend, if we are so focused on those things going on in our world that we forget about Jesus, we've forgotten the most important thing. We need to hear the words of Jesus to the disciples. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Do we really believe that? In the midst of all that's going on in 2 months, we're going to have an election. It's going to get brutal, and it is going to get ugly, already is. And in the midst of all of that, we can get so wrapped up into what's going on politically in our country that we can forget Jesus. And we can't forget Jesus. He is God. He has his eye on us. He really cares about us. And at the right time, he's going to step in. He really is doing just fine. We may not see him, but he sees us. And the call of this passage is you have to keep seeing Jesus. Don't forget about Jesus. And some of you are facing some intense personal stuff, as we've referred to more than once. And in the midst of all the things you're struggling with, as you feel the headwinds blowing so strongly against you, it's possible for you to forget about Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, don't forget about Jesus, because you know what he wants to say to you? Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Do we believe that enough to live it out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Jesus does not have to be physically present with us for him to care about us, for him to have his eye on us, for him to be really taking good care of us. And I pray, Lord, that no matter where any of us are this morning, that we would find amazing grace and strength, that we would not forget about Jesus, but our focus would be on him. I'm still amazed, Lord, that the disciples, it didn't even cross their mind that the one coming toward them could have been Jesus. And it seems to me if they'd have been thinking correctly, that would have been the first thing on their mind. But Lord, we're often just like them. We think of all our human solutions. We think of everything first instead of thinking of Jesus first. So even as we've sung this morning, may Jesus be central. May Jesus be our focus. Jesus is all that we need. And may we live like we really believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand while we finish.
Everything we have rests on the faithfulness of God. Everything we have. You know, there is a lot of trivia out there, and some of it doesn't matter. But let me ask you a question, a trivia question. What's the last promise in the book of Matthew? That matters. I think you know this verse. Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And then that last phrase is the last statement Matthew makes. What did Jesus say at the end? "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When Jesus gave the Great Commission assignment to his disciples, they needed to be reminded that his eye was still on them, and that he would be with them in the presence of his Holy Spirit, and that he would never abandon them, he would always care for them. And we must remember the very same thing. So as we leave today, let's leave claiming that last statement of the book of Matthew. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And for that, we can leave here with a sense of victory and peace and joy, no matter what headwinds we may face. For his glory, may we do that. Thank you.